These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Amen. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Oh God, I pray, having the mind of Christ in our hands, having the mind of Christ before us, that we read and that we hear your very scripture, your word, we would be in awe, we would be amazed. There are words that we have written, there are words that we have heard, there are things that we have set our attention to this week, and none of them come with glory and weight the way your word, the mind of Christ, does. God, would we stand before your word ready to be judged by you? Would we stand before your word today ready to receive it gladly, ready to be changed, ready to be corrected, so that we may know Christ more, so that we may follow him more faithfully, so that we may have more joy in our life because we know and we live out the gospel truth. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I know everything you're thinking. I know what's going on in that little head of yours. These are things that I'm constantly saying in my home these days, directed mainly at three teenage boys, three adolescent men, constantly telling them, I know what you're thinking. Don't pull that with me. Don't try that. I know what you're thinking. Do you have homework tonight? I don't know. No, I know what you mean by I don't know. What you mean by I don't know is I'm waiting to see to later in the evening if I feel like doing it. And then I will say to you, oh, I forgot about my homework. Or, oh, yeah, I have homework. I forgot it. When you feel like doing it. When you say, I don't know, that's what you're thinking. Or when you come to me and you say, can I spend the night? Can I hang out with my friends tonight? And then I say, what will you be doing? And you just look at me. Like, what does it matter? What will you be doing? Will you have internet access? One of the things I ask my kids, will there be girls there? Will you be FaceTiming other people, girls, Instagramming, Snapchatting, all those things? Will you be doing those things? And they look at me like, why are you asking me that? And my response is, I know what you're thinking. I lived 10 years in your head. I was once your age. I know what you're thinking right now. I know you better than you know you because I've already experienced that time. And they just stare and they look at me like, what in the world? Who is my dad? He's crazy. One of my sons is eerily similar to me in just about every way. Every good quality and every bad quality has been recreated in this person. He's a little clone of me, and it drives me crazy. It's frustrating. It's haunting for me. Even to the point, just habits that I have, little ordinary things that I do. I have a habit of leaving my keys stuck in things that I open, like doors and cars. Front door, car. Want to know where my keys are? They're either stuck in the front door or they're stuck in the side of my car. The other morning, Nathan wakes up, and he's looking for his shoes. They're out in my car. Can I borrow your keys to go unlock the car? Where are your keys? Well, they're probably in the door. They were stuck in the door. 15 minutes later, I'm looking for my keys. Where are my keys? I got to go somewhere. Where are my keys? Nathan had them last. Where are they? Oh, they're stuck in the door outside in the car. That's where my keys were, because he's just like me. He leaves the keys in the side of my door. This knowledge that I have of this person freaks me out sometimes. It's haunting. It's scary. And it's frustrating for him because I know what he's going to do before he does it. I know what he's going to say before he says it. When Paul talks about knowledge here, he's not talking about mere facts. When he talks about wisdom, he's not talking about abstract information about things that are just out there that you memorize and that you know. He's speaking of a personal, intimate knowledge that we have of God. An intimate knowledge of the thoughts of God. That we know this person. We know what he's thinking. We know what he's going to do. We know who he is. Personally, this is the sort of knowledge that Paul is speaking of. It's not just we have an acquaintance. No, we have been given the mind of Christ, he says here. God has opened up his thoughts to us that we would know them personally and that it would change who we are and what we do. Wisdom in Corinth became this abstract thing. It was just knowledge that made you look good. It was knowledge that made you look smart. You got up in front of everyone and you told them how much you knew in this high, lofty speech. And people were mesmerized by your knowledge because you sounded smart. But Paul says that knowledge is superficial. And you can't baptize the gospel into that knowledge because it's so much deeper. It's so much more glorious. The wisdom you have of God is personal and it's intimate. But some of us here today, we think about biblical knowledge the same way the Corinthians would. That it's just by getting together and getting some more facts about God, getting some more data about God, to hear another sermon, to gather more information, to have more spiritual books on the shelf, to go through more discipleship courses, and just to collect data, collect information about God so that the church folks will think we're smart, think we're spiritual. And Paul says, you're not spiritual till you know God. Amen. Not just knowing about God. You can know how to not go to hell and still go to hell. You can know about God and not know God. There's a danger in that. And Paul says, what must happen, so that is not the case with us, is the Spirit must give you the knowledge. The Spirit must be the one who opens up your heart, your mind, your soul to this wisdom of God. Notice verse 10 that we just read. He says, the Spirit is the one who must give us this knowledge, or it's in vain. This biblical wisdom. He says, these things God has revealed to us. These things. In context, he's talking about Christ in him crucified. The glory of the gospel. This common, scandalous, gruesome, hideous message that Paul, who by the way in Acts was described as a god of orders, meaning he could stand up and mesmerize people with his speech. He had great skill in delivering a sermon. But when this man who has great skill and great knowledge stands up and says, the key to the universe is Christ and him crucified, people laughed at him. And he says, you know why people are laughing? You know why this message is rejected? It's about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who has revealed this foolishness to us. He has revealed it to us. Notice, these things God has revealed through the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity here. Notice what he says. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. He's explaining the Spirit as the one who knows everything. You want to know what reality is? You've got to know the Spirit of God. The Spirit knows everything. He's involved in everything God is doing, and He is the one who has brought forth to us the very mind, plans, and desires of God so that we might know them. The one who knows and searches everything, even the depths of God, has brought to life within you the wisdom of God. Paul says that's how you know wisdom. The issue of the gospel wisdom is divine revelation. We've got to understand that. The reason you know the gospel, the reason you believe the gospel, not just know the facts about the gospel, the reason the gospel is coming alive in your life and it's real, it's your only hope, it's what you cling to, is because the Spirit has revealed it to you. Amen. It's not just words on a page. It's something that has gripped your heart. The Bible says that we are sinful and we are rebellious and we don't work ourselves into the wisdom of God. We don't come up with this on our own. The Spirit reveals it to us. If we were left to ourselves, the meaning of our existence would be me. I would be the center. It takes the work of the Spirit to change that. And so Paul is explaining here the difference between those who believe the foolishness of the cross and those who don't. The difference is the Spirit. The difference is what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life. And so if you're here today, there is no room for pride in your life if you're a Christian. None. What you know about God should bring you to your knees in tears and in amazement and overwhelmed that, yeah, you had the gospel before you. You attended church 5 years before it made sense to you. And then the Spirit brought to life in you the wisdom of God. You were at vacation Bible school. You were a kid memorizing verses, doing crafts, gluing things together. And the Spirit of God made the verse come alive in your heart so that you would know, so that you would be saved, so the wisdom of God would make sense to you. Some of you were reading your Bible. You had been in church all your life. You had read the same passage over and over and over again, and all of a sudden it made sense. All of a sudden it became clear. That wasn't you all of a sudden becoming smart. That was the Spirit of God making it make sense to you. You sat down with a campus minister. Your life was a wreck. It's the first time you'd been away from home. You were involved in all kinds of things. And he shared the gospel with you plain and clear. And you believed and you became a Christian. You followed after Christ. You got involved in the campus ministry. You joined a church. You know what that was? That was the Spirit of God making the wisdom of God come alive in your heart. Paul says you wouldn't know this apart from the Spirit who has revealed it to you. Yeah, the Spirit who knows the depths of what God is doing in the world, made this happen in your life. Just stop for just a moment. Just stop. When you became a Christian, when you believed the gospel, think about that moment. Just for a second. Think about that moment. You prayed to receive Christ. You walked an aisle. You repeated the sinner's prayer. The gospel made sense, came alive in your life. That was God's grace. That was God's mercy. And Paul says, don't forget it. Look back and be mindful that the Spirit of God is doing that for you. You would not know the wisdom of God apart from the Spirit of God. Notice he continues, it's the Spirit of God who gives us this wisdom, but this wisdom is a person. Notice verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? Literally, who that person is. That person knows that person, and he knows his thoughts, which is in him. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts, the mind, the plans, the desires of God except the Spirit of God. He says, only you know what you're thinking. And others will only know that if you express that to them. What you're thinking is a mystery to others until you say it. Now, some of us have better control of that. What we're thinking, we don't always express what we're thinking. We have folks coming up to you, what are you thinking? What do you think about this? Others of us, you don't have to ask. Always telling people what we think. Always. It's hot in here. It's cold in here. Coffee's hot. Coffee's cold. Why'd you turn the lights off back there? You're expressing yourself constantly. We all know it. We all know what you think. We all know how you feel. But it's a mystery until you express it. Same thing with God. He knows his thoughts. He knows his mind. He has control over it all. And Paul says here, this amazing reality, he's expressed it to us. He has said what he is thinking. It is a mystery no longer for the believer what God thinks, the mind of God. It has been expressed by, notice, the Spirit of God, who he says is God himself. First of all, we have to realize that the gospel is personal wisdom. It's personal. It's God telling us his personal thoughts. It's an expression of God's mind. We know this because the Spirit is a person. Sometimes we think about the Holy Spirit. We think about this magical, mystical force that comes alive in an awesome worship service. We get goosebumps. No, the Spirit of God is a person. It's not an it.
Amen.
It's not a thing. It is a person. He is a person. And here he says, this person who is God himself is the one who has expressed God's thoughts to us. You have the Father who loves the Son. You have the Son who loves the Father. And this love and this expression of love comes forth as this person called the Spirit of God. And it is this person that expresses to us the mind of God. And Paul says, isn't that amazing? And don't stand back and think you could come up with that. Don't think you could have revealed it to you. No, it took the Spirit of God telling you what God is thinking. This knowledge is personal. It's not abstract. One of the things that irks me, it's like a pet peeve when I'm watching a game with someone, is when we call athletes, pro athletes, college athletes, by their first name, like we know them. I know that's a weird thing. But I had a friend in college. He was an Bama fan, and that's probably why this became such a negative thing to me, because it started with an Alabama fan. But we would watch football games together every Saturday in the dorms. And this is when Tennessee was just kicking Alabama's tail 7 years in a row. And Sean Alexander was playing. And he called Sean Alexander Sean. Sean, why'd you do that? Sean, run, Sean. One day I looked at him and said, Jimmy, you don't know Sean Alexander. You know his number. You know his stats. You've seen him play football for 4 years now. But you don't hang out with him. Quit calling him Sean like you know him. Did the same thing at NASCAR races. Dale, Dale, Dale. You don't know Dale Earnhardt. It just irked me. Paul says the knowledge that we have of God is personal. And you can't pretend to know it personally unless you know the person. Amen. You know things about George Washington that you've read, that you've heard throughout history. You know things about Donald Trump and Hillary that you hear all the time. Opinions, things that are true, things that are false, things that are slanted. You know certain things about them. And Paul says the knowledge we have of God is different. It's not distant. I'm hearing things about you, but I don't know you. I see you do things, but I don't know you. No, he says the knowledge you have of God by the power of the Spirit is personal. You know your family and friends a certain way because you experience them. You can say, I know you, but you also experience them. You know they're funny because they make you laugh. You know they're rude because they ignore you. Use harsh words. You know they're sensitive because they're pouty and they're always offended. You know they're kind because they serve you. You know they love because they're committed and they haven't left. You know those things about them, but you know them because you experience them. He says the same thing with the knowledge of God. We know his faithfulness. We know he is faithful because we've experienced his faithfulness. We know he's merciful because we've experienced his mercy. And he says here, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things. This understanding, again, it's so much deeper than just knowing, memorizing, having at a distance things about God. No, he's given us the Spirit so that these things would become personal. In the Spirit, they become experiential. Notice, received. We have had these things revealed to us, not of the world, not temporary knowledge of power, but from God. God, from outside of us, has given us knowledge about him that we might know him. And notice the text says, he has freely given us these things. And the Spirit is the one who allows us to understand what they mean for our life. He's given us Christ. He's freely given us Christ. The Spirit has pointed us to Christ. The Spirit is the one who makes the love and grace and mercy that is only found and known in Christ come alive in our hearts so that we experience it. Coming to faith in Christ, some of us, 1 + 1 = 2. Admit I'm a sinner. Believe this is true. Confess Christ is Lord. Get baptized. Paul says, no, it's much more than that. It is the Spirit of God making these things come alive in your heart that you know a person. That you know a person. And you know God through Christ. The Spirit doesn't just give us information. The Spirit gives us the Scriptures. The Spirit gives us the stories of Christ. But John 3:3 says that we must be born again. We must be born from above. Titus 3:5 talks about this thing called regeneration, where all of these things must make sense to us. And the Spirit literally comes and lives within us. That's what Paul's describing here. You know someone when you live with them. Have young men, you're dating a girl, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. I always go, why aren't you married yet? Why aren't you married? Somebody say, whoa, what? You really? Yeah. You need to get married, buddy. It's been too long. As your pastor, this is a spiritual issue. Well, I need to get to know them. But you're not going to get to know them until you live with them. And I used to say that, but I have to say this now. Until you live with them within the covenant of marriage, committed to one another, where you can't leave, where you cannot leave. So there's toothpaste on the mirror. You can't leave. You can't leave. There's clothes on the floor. You can't leave. You don't have anything to wear Monday morning. You can't leave. You're there. That's how you get to know somebody. And then you begin liking some of the things they like. You know what they're going to do before they do it. You know what they're going to say before they say it. You begin to know that person because you have lived with them. You've been committed to them. You can't leave. He says, this is the knowledge that we have of God by the power of the Spirit. This is how Christ comes to live with us so that we might know God, by the Spirit of God. He literally comes and lives with us. The Bible describes this as abiding within us, indwelling us. And he makes the thoughts and the mind of God make sense to us as we live our life. It's impossible to not be changed by this reality. If you think about knowledge of God as just 1 + 1 = 2, I have to go really slow there because I don't know math. 1 + 1 = 2 is what it. Not this new math y'all teach at school, but real math. That's what it is. If you think about the gospel in those terms, you're probably not changed by it. You've just gone through some motions. But if coming to faith in Christ is coming to know a person, then your life is changed, just like it's changed by knowing anybody for the good or bad. And he says here, when you know God through the Spirit, you are miraculously changed by it. The wisdom of this kingdom that he has made known to you changes you. You begin to take risks that you had never took before with your money. Oh, I've got that extra in my account this month. Instead of a new TV, you're giving it to some missionaries who can go around the world for the sake of the gospel. You begin to think about your sin. They're not just quirks anymore that irritate others. No, I'm sinning against others. Not just a mistake. I offended you and I offended God by the way that I acted. And you begin to live in repentance and your life begins to change. You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God living with you, pointing you to Christ, making you more like Christ, making this knowledge, this mind of Christ come alive within you. That's why the way that we do Bible fellowship groups is so important. Some of you, you say, why don't we do more Bible study? You can do all the Bible studies you want. Get a book, meet at your house. We'll let you have the building if we approve of the content. But what we're doing in those small groups is we're living life together. The Spirit gives us the church, the presence of God with the Word of God, and we gather together, and we don't just hear sermons every week. We don't just gather more information. You can hear as many sermons as you want to throughout the week. Internet's full of them. But how is the Word of God changing you? You need folks to step in and say, how is the Spirit guiding you in this way? Oh, we prayed for you last week. You said you were convicted about that. How's it going? That's the Spirit of God in your life, making you more like Christ, living with you in the Word of God, living with you in the context of the church. And Paul says, this is the wisdom we declare. Notice verse 13. We impart. Remember, this isn't some secret thing, some mystery that's out there. The leaders in the church, they had some secret wisdom. They were acting like they knew more than the folks in the pews. And Paul says, no, we impart it every week. We preach it. We declare it in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God. That's where our message comes from. The Spirit of God interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, he's being sarcastic here. There are folks who think they're high and lofty and mystical. He says, oh, but you don't get the gospel. Why? Oh, this is the Spirit who's revealed it to us by the authority of God. And he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The worldly, the common, which would have been another insult. Because they would have wanted to say, no, we have this otherworldly wisdom. He says, no, you're just natural because you don't have the Spirit of God. That's why you think the gospel is foolish. And he says, he is not able to understand. He is not able to know because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually judged. And he says, the spiritual person judges all things. What he's saying there is when you have the gospel, when you have the Word of God, when you have the mind of Christ, you're able to look at the world and see it rightly. And everything will be out of kilter until you do. Everything will be skewed until you see everything through Christ. And he says, this is the way the one who has the Spirit of God looks at the world. He says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, he's not saying our character, our action, our behavior should not be held in check. What he is saying is the natural person cannot look at what we believe and how we live and judge it. It's foreign to them. It should be alien to them. Strange. He says they have no framework for it. But notice verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord to instruct him? Now, this is amazing. What he's saying here is you have the mind of the Lord. The natural person can't look in and judge what you say and how you act because he doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. How is he going to instruct you? Could he instruct God? No. We have the mind of Christ through the Spirit who has given us the Word of God, the Spirit who has given us the gospel. In that, we have the very mind and thoughts of Christ. Paul says, this is amazing. You want some high and lofty wisdom or philosophy? The gospel. The gospel is the mind of God. The gospel are the thoughts of Christ coming alive in flesh and in blood and on a cross and an empty tomb. That's the mind of God revealed to us for our good by the power of the Spirit. He says the world can't look in on that and evaluate and critique. So Paul says, when I stand up and I preach this message, Christ and Him crucified, and there are folks that say, he's stupid. Look at him. He's being chased in and out of every city. He's been beaten. He's got scars all over him. Yeah, he can preach. But did you hear what he said? A crucified Messiah. How funny is that? A Messiah, a king who gets killed? No, a king's supposed to rule and reign. That's silly. That doesn't make any sense. And Paul says, no, that's a supernatural message. That's why you don't get it. It's supernatural. The wisdom we have is supernatural. That's why the world looks in on our life. And it's not that they just don't understand our message. They don't understand us. Do you get that? You share the gospel with folks. You plead with them to believe and be saved. Follow Christ. He's your only hope. You need to have your sins forgiven. And you convince them with this airtight logic. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Well, Jesus is the only way. You need to believe in Him. Follow after Him. That's the only thing that's going to make your life happy. You're miserable right now. And you feel like they're going to believe and follow Christ and their life's going to be different. And they walk away. They don't get the message. But at times they look in on us and they go, you're just weird. You're just strange. You show up at work and you make copies for me and you don't have to. Why are you here 30 minutes early just to do things for me? Why aren't you like other people that are always gossiping and slandering? Oh, you act like you love your kids. You act like you're okay to have kids. And six of them, wow. You're just different. And Paul says all of this, the message and the way that we live, it's supernatural. And so the world's going to look in and they're not going to be able to critique it. They're not going to be able to make sense of it. But I wonder if that's the first place we go for wisdom. Or do we have this treasure chest of wisdom, this inheritance from God called the gospel that the Spirit has given to us, and we just set it over to the side and we live like the rest of the world? We have an issue in our home and we look into some sort of new psychology, some sort of new self-help. Let me see some practical tips to make. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would Jesus think about this? How does this problem look differently because I'm not going to hell anymore? How does this circumstance look differently because Jesus was mutilated on a cross for my sins and He's been raised from the dead and He promises when I believe in Him, I will get up out of my coffin. That should make your circumstance look a little bit different. But we leave it over on the shelf. And we think like natural people when God says, no, you have the Spirit of God revealed to you in the Word of God and the Gospel. Why would you settle for anything else? How often are you in the Word of God? This week I was convicted studying for a sermon. I read the Word of God every single day of my life. I have to. I get paid to do it. That was a joke. You can laugh. But I have to because I got to do this every week. So you read. You begin to look at the passage and you begin to go, okay, there's the outline, there's point one, there's point two, there's point three. I got it. Got it on Monday this week. A lot of work done on Monday. It's my day off. I got the whole week just to think about it, just to put it together. You get to the end of the week, you go, do I know Jesus more because of this? Or do I know my sermon better? Do I really know Christ? Or do I just know some facts about Corinth? Do I really know God? Or do I just understand what Paul is saying here? Am I better equipped to preach a sermon? Or am I walking with Jesus? I wonder about you. I wonder if you read that devotional just to link it on Facebook every day. Oh, wow. Devotional, Jesus as a hero. My church is going through it. Here it is. And you've never read it. Just link it. Just to look like you're more spiritual. I wonder, even today, we've heard the Word of God read to us twice in our service. It should be amazing that this little group of people can gather in this rinky-dink warehouse and we can stand up and have the thoughts of God before us. And Paul says, that's what's amazing about the gospel. That's what's amazing about the church. A group of nobodies get together and they have the mind of Christ. They have the one for whom everything was created for. Colossians tells us all things were made through, by, for, and to Him, Christ. It's all about Him. He is God's Son. He is God's King. The world only makes sense in light of Him. And we stand up in this place and say, we know it. Here it is. Hear it. It's all about Him. How amazing is that? Will we think it's amazing tomorrow morning? Will we think it's amazing next Saturday night? This is the gift of God we have by the Spirit of God. And it all begins with Jesus today. Some of you, when you walked the aisle, when you said the prayer, it was just about some facts. And you would say today, you really don't know God. It begins with Christ. It's personal, experiential. And it begins by believing in Him. Amen. It also means to walk away today, rejecting this message, is not just to set some information aside. Those people, that preacher's crazy. No, you're rejecting God. And you're rejecting the person of Christ. By the testimony of the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus said as He stood up and He says, there's only one unforgivable sin. There's only one. And it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? Rejecting the Spirit's message about Christ. If you walk away today, you're rejecting the person of Christ. Amen. But here's the thing. You can, as a Christian, go, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking because I have it before me all the time. The gospel, the word of God in Christ.